Good afternoon. Would you open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 13? Romans chapter 13. And we'll be reading verses 11 through 14 today. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you from which all blessings flow. And Father, we praise you for the blessing and the free gift of salvation. Father, we come here to worship you in response to what you have so lavishly given to us. And Father, as we now open your word to study your word, that we might know more of what you require from us as the children of God, I pray that you would give to us a desire to obey you, a desire to love you, a desire to trust you. And so, Lord, we thank you again for your word. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. His name was Aurelius. Born to a believing mother, but an unbelieving father. It was the desire of his mother throughout his childhood to see him turn and trust in Christ as Savior. But in defiance against his mother and in defiance against God, he lived a life of shameless immorality. He basked in the sins of his pagan surroundings, even entering into an affair, fathering a child out of wedlock. On one occasion, while residing in Carthage, he told his mother that he wanted to go to Rome. And his mother, wanting to be as close as possible to her son to persuade him to turn away from his sin, told her son that she too would go with him. Aurelius agreed, and then told his widowed mother to wait for him inside of a church by the seaport, and as he stayed with a friend, claiming that they needed to wait for the right sailing conditions. But there was no friend, and there was no waiting. It was a cruel lie. While his mother prayed in the church for his own salvation, Aurelius abandoned his widowed mother, and he set sail for Rome. But God would answer a mother's prayer, as her son, having left a deceiver, by the grace of God would return a believer. After a period of brewing conviction while standing in a garden where children were playing, Aurelius heard the refrain of a children's game that said, tola lege, pick up and read, pick up and read. And when he heard those words, his eyes fell upon a large Bible that was chained to a seat. And he opened the Bible, and his eyes fell upon the printed page, and this is what he read. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And in that moment, the word of God pierced his heart, and according to his own confessions, Aurelius, otherwise known as Aurelius Augustine, turned from his sin and trusted in Jesus Christ. Augustine would come to serve as one of the most influential figures in church history. His theology, his understanding concerning the doctrines of grace, central to the minds of the reformers and to us today. But upon looking back to his conversion and looking back to Romans chapter 13, which he read, he said this, quote, "Faith would not let me be at ease with my sins." What was produced in Augustine was a faith that forsook sin and embraced Jesus Christ. A faith that now desired to be not unholy, but holy. What we've been finding all throughout Romans chapter 12 and 13 is that love is the fruit of faith in Jesus Christ. For the past two chapters, the apostle has been demonstrating that what differentiates the Christian is love for believers and love for unbelievers, love for each and every person, love for thy neighbor. And the last Lord's Day, we asked the question, what goes in making this kind of love? How is this kind of Christian love produced? And we found that this love is produced when we fix our eyes, our desires, our wants upon Jesus. Romans chapter 7 verse 4 says, "You have also died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit, love for God." And so what is born out of our belonging to Jesus Christ is love. And what will cultivate that love is a continual treasuring in, a continual trusting in Jesus Christ. What will increase that love is finding our highest joy in belonging to Jesus Christ. But here's what the apostle wants to tell us this Lord's Day. Spirit-produced love is a love that desires to be holy. A love that is not okay with one's sins. For love that comes from God is a love that wants holiness. Listen to a few verses that speak of this love. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world," notice this contrast, "the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world." 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, lovers of pleasure." Notice the contrast. "Rather than lovers of God." Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is due in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous. They have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity, sin." Now notice the contrast, Ephesians 5 verse 1. "But rather be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love." See it? 1 John chapter 5 verse 3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." The teaching of the Bible is clear. A life of sin is in direct opposition to a life of love. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Let me turn off this AC because it's getting chilly in here. And I can tell. Because some of you are scooting next to your neighbor for warmth. Romans chapter 6, verse 22. "But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." Remember the fruit that is produced from dying to the law and belonging to Christ, the fruit is love. Romans 6:22 says, fruit leads to sanctification. Love and holiness, Christian, are inseparable. For love leads to sanctification. Love leads to holiness. Love says, I want to do the will of God. Love says, I want to obey Him. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, then he will keep my word. And so think with me here. Love that does not lead to holiness is really no love at all. And a love without holiness does not end with eternal life, but eternal condemnation. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, strive for peace with everyone and strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Christian believer, I ask, are you in possession of this love that desires to be holy? Is your love a love that delights in the Word of God, the commands of God, the law of God? Pastor Eric read Psalm 119. It was the psalmist who said, oh, how I love your law. The love in which Christian believers ought to possess is not some kind of indistinguishable, ethereal love, kind of love that's in the clouds, but it's a love that desires to be practically holy. A love that wants to and does the will of God. Doing what God wants you to do and not doing what He doesn't want you to do. Romans 12:9, let love be authentic, genuine, real. You know what He says next? Hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. What's genuine love? Hating what is evil, holding fast to what is good. Well, what's evil? My sin is evil. What's good? His word is good. I've mentioned this before. There is a brand of Christianity within the Reformed community that believes practical holiness not to be imperative in the Christian life. What is imperative, though, is theology, right? We need to have the right doctrine. We need to have the right truth. And I agree, we do. But let me say this. What good is right gospel doctrine if it has not penetrated the soul? What good is it if it has not affected the man? What good is it, Christian, for a person to know all the tenets of being in Christ if Christ is not in the person? The driving question we ought to ask ourselves in Romans 12 and 13 is, has the gospel transformed me? Am I walking as one who has died with Christ and risen to a new life with Christ? Am I a converted man? Am I a converted woman? Am I a new creature in Christ? When we come to Romans 13, verses 11 through 14, it's the desire of the apostle to do two things. Number one, motivate us to love. And number two, tell us that to love is to be holy. Now, where do I find this in our passage? And you have to follow along with me here. I see it in two major transitions in the passage here in verses 11 through 14. And so you have to be looking at your Bibles. The first transition is found in the beginning of verse 11 with the phrase from my ESV, besides this. That's not good, and I'll tell you why. But better translated, and this. Pastor Eric likes that. He's laughing. The second transition is in verse 12 with the phrase, so then, or therefore, or so. And so what I see in this passage is the phrase, and this, motivating us to love, and the phrase, so then, telling us that to love is to be holy. To say it another way, verse 11 tells us why we should love, and verses 12 through 14, how we should love. So if you're taking notes, 2 points, in which the first is this: why should we love? The answer begins with the phrase, "and this." How does the phrase, "and this," motivate us to greater love? Now, when I looked into my ESV and I read in verse 11, "besides this," when I read that, I felt as if the apostle was moving on to a different topic or subject. The manner in which I perceived this transition from verse 10 to verse 11 was like this: love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is a fulfilling of the law. Besides this, or besides this point about love, now moving to a different subject, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. That's how I read it. But that's not what the apostle is saying. Because what he literally says here in the beginning of verse 11 is not "besides this," but he says "and this." Some of you might be saying, well, what's the difference? There's a big difference. As I said before, "besides this" tells me that the apostle is moving on to another subject. Whereas "and this" tells me that the apostle is staying on the subject of love. Now that phrase there, "and this," it happens throughout the New Testament. Leave your finger here in Romans and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Leave your finger there in Romans because we'll turn right back. I just want you to see how this phrase works. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 6, the apostle is talking about believers taking other believers to court. And he says in verse 6, "but brother goes to law against brother, and this before unbelievers." In other words, he says, brother goes to law against brother, and they do this before unbelievers. The apostle uses the phrase "and this" to give attention to the subject at hand, which is lawsuits within believers. The phrase "and this" is staying on the subject at hand. And I think that the same thing, if you want to turn back to Romans 13, the same thing is happening in Romans 13 between verses 8 through 10 and verse 11. Let me read verse 8. "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law, the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And do this: love each other. Love your neighbor, knowing the time." You see the difference? There's a huge difference there. When we come to verses 11 through 14, the apostle has not departed on the subject of love. He stays on the subject of love in verse 11 by giving us another motivation to do this, to love. And so if you have an NASB, it'll say instead of "besides this," it'll say "do this." Say "do this." Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfilling of the law. Do this. Do love, knowing the time. The NIV says, "do this. Love each other, understanding the present time." The New King James says, "and do this, knowing the time." And so, my ESV has failed me in this, but that's okay. Now, here's the next question. What is it about knowing the time here that ought to help us to love? How does knowing the time motivate us to love? But a better question might be this: what is the time? What is this time that he's talking about? Verse 11, "and knowing the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep." This morning, I woke up around 6, 6:30. It was quiet throughout the whole house. Everyone was still sleeping. Cammie was sleeping. Debbie was out. And I got out of my bed, and I put on my clothes. And as I walked out the front door, I looked up, and I noticed it was fairly dark still. But as my eyes moved from the top of the sky towards the horizon, the shade of night became lighter and lighter. And I knew that in about an hour or so, that the sun would rise and that my family would wake up in the morning. This is the time that the apostle is speaking of. It's the early, dark morning, awaiting the rising of the sun. He says in verse 12, "The night is far gone, the day is at hand." Now obviously, he's not literally referring the time to 6 a.m., but he's using this picture to point to a spiritual reality. And it's in verse 11 that we're told just what that spiritual reality is. "And do this, knowing the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed." Now, what is he talking about here? How is it that salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed? I thought that when we first believed, we were saved. Isn't that how we talk as Christians? We'll ask sometimes, "When were you saved?" "I was saved in 2001 or..." But salvation talk in the Bible talks about salvation in the past, the present, and the future. Salvation is spoken of as something that occurred in the past. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. "By grace you have been saved." But salvation can also be referred to as a present reality. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And then there's the future use of salvation. Romans 5, 9. "Since therefore we have been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God?" And so salvation is unfolded in all those increments. But the ultimate sense of salvation is not what you experienced when you were born again back in 2000, whatever. That was just one aspect of your salvation. The ultimate sense of salvation is experienced in the consummation of your salvation, in the fullness of your salvation. When will that happen? Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says, "At the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." The sun that is soon to rise, the apostle says, is the completion of our salvation. When our Savior comes to fulfill His promise to return and to save us. The consummation of your salvation is much closer than when you first believed. Reformed commentator John Murray writes, "The present age is hastening. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior is coming." Philippians 3:20 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We live in a time, believer, when the night is far gone. This present age is fading. The world of darkness and sin is vanishing. Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this," it's not really world, but "do not be conformed to this age." Why? He says it right here in Romans 13. It's because it's fading away and the day is at hand. Leon Morris, another Reformed commentator, writes, "His word for time points to the character of the age the apostle found himself in, a time which pointed forward to the consummation of all things. The day is dawning, Christian. Wake up. Wake up. But let's come back to our first question. What is it about the time that impels us to love? What is it about the time that motivates us to love? How does the future consummation of our salvation drive us to love even more? Again, leave your finger here in Romans and turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, verse 7. The Apostle John here writes this: Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you. What is this commandment? It's the command to love. Jesus said in John 13, 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Now look down in 1 John here and notice what he says next. He says, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The darkness that is passing away and the true light that is already shining, according to John, is reason to love. The night being far gone and the day being at hand is reason to love. Now again, I ask the question, but why? 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 I think it's found in this phrase in verse 8 when John says that love is true in him and love is true in you. Christian believer, God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. And he who loved us and died for us is coming to continue to show his love for us, finishing what he started in us. In other words, more love is yet to be displayed to us. And that compels me, as he loved and continues to love and will love, that compels me to love. His love compels me to love. Christian, does his love compel you to love? As it's true in him, it ought to be true in you, true in me. How does knowing the time help me to love? It's because he loved you, believer. And he is coming to show you more love. But there's another reason why we need to love because of the time. It's because love is what we wear in the day and sin is what was worn in the night. Notice back in Romans chapter 13, in the middle of verse 12. It begins with so then, or so, or therefore. Verse 12 says, because the night is far gone and the day is at hand, so then, therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Knowing the time, we ought to love. And here in verses 12 through 14, we see what that love is to look like. Love is casting off, putting off the deeds of sin and putting on the armor of light. Love, verse 13, is walking properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Love in verse 14 is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and making no provisions for the flesh. The call to love, Christian, is a call to holiness, a call to purity, a call to sobriety, a call to walk obediently. Notice the imagery he uses is that of taking off and putting on clothing. He says, take off the works of darkness and sin. He says, take off your nighttime clothes. The night is far gone. Take off your pajamas. That's what he's saying. It's not appropriate that you wear PJs in the day. You don't wear your PJs to work. You don't wear your PJs to church. Some of the babies do. But you're not a baby. He says, put on the armor of light. Now, what are the clothes that are described as the armor of light? Again, leave your finger here in Romans and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There's a lot of Bible turning. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. Notice how similar this passage is to Romans chapter 13. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord, the return of Christ, will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober. And watch what you put on. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. What are the clothes of the day? Faith, hope, and love. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, abide in these three, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Putting on the armor of light is putting on love. Putting on Jesus Christ is putting on love. Walking properly is putting on love, walking in love. And putting on love means putting off sin. Putting on love means not being a drunkard. Putting on love means not being sexually immoral. Putting on love means not being an idolater. Putting on love means putting off pride and jealousy. Putting on love means putting off quarreling or quarreling to God, which is another way of saying discontentment. Putting on love means putting off sin, Christian. You cannot put on love and put on sin. You can't wear pajamas underneath a suit. You see what the apostle is saying? Love strives to be holy. Love is being holy. And notice what he says in Romans chapter 13. He says, love is the putting on of armor, of armor. You know why you put on armor? When you're ready to fight someone. Love fights to be holy. Christian, are you fighting to be holy? That holiness is that important to you? That you're fighting to be holy. You're fighting to be holy. That you're waging war against sin. I want you to notice what he says here in Romans 13. He says in verse 14, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, this is waging war. This is fighting. Do not provide opportunities for sin. That's love. Do not provide opportunities for sin. Don't put yourself in a position, in a place, in a mindset, in a circumstance, in a situation for sin to come and take you. That's love. It's love. Love walks in love and not sin. Christian, are you walking in love? Is the love in Romans 12 and 13 the love you have? It's not just being nice to people. Love is fighting sin. Love is walking in obedience to God and His Word and His will and His law. Pastor Eric, he mentioned an article to me last week of something that's happening within, you know, the Reformed community. And I read it and talking about how love is being separated from the law, which I think they're saying is, I don't know, maybe we can talk about it, but that love is exclusive of obedience. And I would say, yes, those are two different things. But love without obedience is no love at all. If you love me, then you will obey me, is what Jesus said. And I think all of that is really just a pathetic way to cover up sin at the end of the day. It's the age-old, shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? The sinful heart does not change. If you're here, what's your cover-up? What's your cover-up? Is it having the right theology? Is that your cover-up? Is it having the right doctrine? Is it being a member of this church? Is it your confession? What is your cover-up? It doesn't say in Hebrews chapter 12, without reformed theology, no one shall see the Lord, though some might say that. It says, without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. Christian, are you living in the day or are you living in the night? Youth students, I have a message for you. In my years of ministry, this is what I have seen in young people. I have seen, especially in Asian American churches, young people who go to church, grew up in the church, excelled in school, listened to their parents, didn't really do so many bad things, didn't smoke, didn't drink. And then right when they get a little bit older, they begin to live like trash. Why is that? Because it was all a cover-up. Do not let that be true for you, youth students. Do not let that be a cover-up. Are you living in the day? Are you living in the night? Non-Christian, I need to tell you, as this text tells you, that you are in the darkness. The wrath of God awaits those who are in the darkness. But Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says this, that God the Father is able to rescue you from the domain of darkness and place you into the kingdom of His beloved Son through Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to bear God's wrath for sin. Repent and trust in Christ, in whom, as Colossians says, there is redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Christian, you are, as we saw in Romans 7:4, you belong to Jesus Christ as a Christian. And as you belong to Jesus Christ, you are a child of light. You are a child of the day. You have passed from darkness to light. You have been transferred from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of Christ. You are the children of God. And so here's what the apostle's saying, and this is how I'm going to close. Dress like it. Live like it. Put on love. Be holy. And here's the thing, and we always have to say this. The clothes that you wear, they don't make you a child of light. No. Christ makes us the children of God. Rather, the clothes, they show that you are a child of light. Let me close, and would you turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, and I'm going to close with this verse. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Again, the clothes, they show who you are, whether it be darkness or light. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on then, notice the language, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Christian, you are God's chosen ones. You are God's holy ones. You are God's loved ones. Put on the clothes that reflect your identity. Dress like it. Live like it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this exhortation. And for those here that are asleep, would you wake them up? Because the day is at hand. The light is already shining. The night is far gone. Father, would you wake them up? Give them eyes to see and ears to hear. Reveal to them your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom there is redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Father, I pray for those here who have been in their walks compromising the faith. And I pray that you would wake them up, that they might walk in love, walk in holiness. That they might say, oh, how I love your law. Father, we pray that, Lord, you would continue to remind us that this love is real and that this love is the fruit that you give to us and that this love has legs. It walks in holiness. And so, Lord, help us to be just that. Help us to accurately reflect who we are as children of light. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.